Hey, welcome to the Impact Podcast. Thanks for tuning in. We hope this week's message is a blessing to you like it was to us. Let's go ahead and jump into it.
So if you would turn to 1 Kings, we're going to go to chapter 19, and we're going to start in verse 19 and read to through verse 21. And the word of God said, "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, 'Please, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh, using the oxen equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant." We're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 5. And the word says, "Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, 'Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?' So he answered, 'Yes, I know, keep silent.' Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance. While the two of them stood by the Jordan, now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was that when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' So he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so.' Then it happened, and they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, 'My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he tore them to pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand here and proclaim your word today, Father God. Lord, I pray that each and every young person that sits in this room tonight, Father, that they'll hear something that they can take and they can break down, Lord, and they can apply it to their lives, Father God, that it would grow them in their spirit, Father, that it would make them mighty warriors of Christ, Father God. Lord, that everything that we do here tonight would not be with any vain ambition, Father, that it would not that we could be that we could boast or brag or say, "Look what we have done," but Father, that we could point the glory back to you this evening, Father God, that we can say there's a testimony of your goodness, that we can continue to build your kingdom, Father God, that souls would be saved, lives would be changed, the bond would be set free, Father God. Lord, that this community would be flipped and turned upside down for your kingdom. Lord, we ask all of this in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, I'm going to talk for just a little bit on the subject of take up the mantle. Take up the mantle. When we first read the scripture here, we find Elijah. Now, I'm going to give you a little backstory because I think backstory is important with almost every scripture we come to. Elijah had just gone through a pretty rough patch. Amen. He had Jezebel trying to kill him. Jezebel chased him all over the cities and chased him into the wilderness and really wanted him dead because she wanted to be against the ways of God when Elijah was trying to get Israel to line up with the word of God. So Jezebel had chased him around and tried to kill him to the point that Elijah began to have pity upon himself. He thought he was the only one left that hadn't bowed his knee to Baal. Have you ever felt a time in your life where you felt like you were the only one trying to live for the Word of God? You were the only one in your friend group or your family that was trying to stand true to what the Lord would have you stand for? Because I can tell you, I've been there. I can tell you there was times when I thought I was the only one from my family that would ever serve the Lord. I thought everybody else in my family had turned their back on the ways of God. And that's where Elijah had found himself. He thought that everyone had just turned away from what God had wanted. And he thought his words and his preaching and his prophesying meant nothing. It can be a disheartening place when you feel like you stand alone on top of something. It can be real lonely feeling when you look around and it seems like everyone has turned themselves over to this world and you're standing there trying to stand for God. But I caution you not to allow it to bring you so down that you feel defeated, because there are others. So what did Elijah do? He escaped into the wilderness and he sat down under a broom tree and he said, "Lord, just let me die. If it's my time, take me." He had become so disheartened with the way that his city and his country had turned against God that he was ready to just be taken out. Now, I know that doesn't fit with us here in America today, because we got a country that is just lockstep in with the Word of God. No, we live in a country that seems to turn further and further from the ways of God each and every day, but we cannot bow down to the things of this world. We cannot say, "Lord, take us out." We need to say, "Lord, instruct us on what we do next. Lord, empower us into what you would have us do at this time." But that's not where Elijah found himself. He had found himself disheartened and broken down. He felt lonely and he felt like the only one that cared. But then he fell asleep. And the Lord sent an angel, and the angel told him, said, "Wake up, eat." And then Elijah fell asleep again, and the angel came back and said, "Wake up and eat again." How many know a nap and some food will change your attitude? Anybody in here ever been hangry before? Right? I will be, because I'm probably not going to eat till about 2 o'clock tomorrow. Yeah, why not? It's Thanksgiving. We've all been in that moment where just a simple meal, or you're so tired that that nap will change your outlook on life. And that's where Elijah found himself. He took some rest, and then the Lord fed him. And then he took some more rest, and the Lord fed him. And he spent some time in the wilderness rebuilding himself. Sometimes we have to step back away from what we're doing for the Lord and make sure we're in line with where we need to be. And after the angel had ministered to Elijah, and after he had got reconnected with the Lord, then the Lord spoke to Elijah. If you're not hearing from the Lord, make sure you get yourself back in line with him. Elijah had become so focused on his problems, he felt like nobody else cared, and he wasn't hearing from God. But then he got himself reconnected. Now he was ready to hear from the Lord. And we see in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 16... it says, "Also, you shall anoint Jehu the son of Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place." So Elijah's thinking, wait a minute, I thought there were people that weren't even standing for the Lord. And that's when the Lord also told him, there's at least 7,000 that have not bowed. You see, the Lord's going to always have His people. He's going to always have His remnant that has not bowed to Baal. He's going to have those that say, no matter what my friends do, no matter what this world does, no matter what my country does, I'm going to stand for the things of the Lord. And that's what the Lord had to reveal to Elijah, that there is at least 7,000 standing strong, not bowing down to the ways of this world, that are down there that need to hear from God. You must take them my word. So the Lord was showing Elijah something. He was showing Elijah that not only did he always have a people, but he always had a plan. Elijah thought he was the end of the road. He thought everybody had given up and it's going to die right here with me. But not only did he tell him to anoint a new king of Israel, he sent him to anoint a new prophet to take his place. Because the Lord always has a plan. The question is, are you going to line yourself up with the plan that the Lord has for your life? I like what the Word of God says, that as Elijah walked down and he sees Elisha plowing with his oxen, and he's got 12 yoke of oxen. How many oxen does that mean? 24 oxen. Thank you, Jonah. He had 24 ox, all yoked together, plowing the field. And Elijah walked by. He didn't even say anything to him. He just tapped him with his mantle. And Elijah immediately said, "Let me tell my mother and my father goodbye. Let me go tell them." Then what did he do? He come back and he slaughters his oxen and he burns their yoke to cook their meat, to have a goodbye festival. A couple things you should know about Elijah is, to have 12 yoke of oxen, he was likely from a very well-off family at that time. But he didn't let that hinder him from accepting that calling on his life. He didn't give himself anything to come back to. He took those oxen yokes, and he burned the yokes, and he cooked their meat. There's a funny story. I'm really into history, that I think history is a super, super important subject. So if you're not paying attention in school, make sure you do. How many people know who Hernan Cortez is? Some of you basketball players are going to remember this story because I told you guys this. Hernan Cortez was a Spanish conquistador. He was the conqueror that was credited with overthrowing the Aztec Empire in Mexico and in South America. When Cortez landed on the beach with his men, before they went to shore, knowing that they were about to do battle, he told his men, and depending on which account you listen to, they either sunk the ships or they burned the ships. I like burned. It sounds a little more aggressive. Either way, they would have sunk in the water. But he told his men to sink the ships, all but one, and he sent that one away. Cortez did this because he knew if his men had anything to run back to, they may quit in the fight. He gave them nothing to resort to if the fight didn't go their way. They conquered the entire Aztec Empire in record time because they had nothing to go back to. Elijah does a very similar thing here as he gets the mantle placed upon his shoulder, and he knows that Elijah is telling him, "You're to follow me from this point forward." He takes everything that could be that fallback plan, everything that he could say, "Well, if this doesn't work out, I can always go back to X." No, you see, he knows now that if this is God, it doesn't matter what the world says is successful. It doesn't matter if I think it's working out, because it's the plan and the will of God, it's going to be successful. It's going to be fruitful. So he gave himself no exit strategy. He got rid of the things that he had that he could use for this world. Once he burned the yokes and he cooked the oxen, he left. And the Bible says he became Elijah's servant. He became Elijah's servant. We fast forward now, and by the time we get to 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah knew that the Lord was about to take him. He was a man so in touch with God at this point, he went from feeling like he was the only one to knowing, okay, the Lord's going to call me home, and it's going to be today. He knew exactly what was going on in his life at that time. So he tells Elijah three separate times, when they were in Gilgal, he told Elisha, "Stay here." And then when they move on to Bethel, he tells Elisha to stay here. And when they move on to Jericho, he tells Elijah once again, what? Stay here. And each time Elisha said, no. He said, "As the Lord lives and your soul lives, I will not leave you." Elisha was a man that was on a mission from God. And he knew no matter what his flesh may want to do or what his master may tell him to do, that he had to keep pressing forward. So the Bible says that as they cross over to the Jordan and they're about to be taken, and Elijah's about to be taken up, Elijah looks at Elisha and he says, "What would you ask of me before I go away?" And we hear that ever so famous line. The New King James Version says, "I would like a double portion of your spirit." King James Version says, "of your anointing." It's all the same thing. But he asked for that double portion. He asked for that double portion. Now, I have to straighten something out here that gets preached a lot. And a lot of people don't like it, but I promise you, pay attention. the double portion of the anointing that Elisha asked for is not what you think it is. Right? How many knows the anointing is not divisible? The anointing is the anointing. You either have it or you don't. It is not subdivided. You don't get a little bit while this person gets a little bit. You are either anointed of God or you are not anointed of God. It's black and white. There is no gray area in the middle. Okay? So now that we understand that, let's understand what the double portion that Elisha was asking Elijah for. At that time, when he said, I would like a double portion of your spirit, the standard of the double portion was an inheritance seen all the way back into the Old Testament. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 17, it gives a real quick explanation and a view of what that is. The double portion is what the oldest son would receive in a family. So to make that make a little bit more sense for you, let's pretend I have three sons, okay? And I'm about to die, and I'm about to break out the inheritance for my sons. If I have three, I would divide everything I owned into four. The oldest son would get two of those. The other two sons would get a quarter of everything I owned, while the eldest son got half. They did this for a couple reasons. One, because often at that time when the oldest son received everything, he would cast his younger brothers aside if he was a wicked man, and he would allow them to live in despair. So the Lord helped them create a way that that wouldn't happen. The other thing it allowed them to see, it allowed people to see who was the heir to everything the father had. Because the one who received that double portion was the heir, be it to the throne, be it to that household, whatever it would be. So what Elisha was asking for when he asked Elijah for the double portion, he wanted it to be known that he was the heir to everything Elijah had built in ministry. He wanted to be seen as the authority of God in Israel now that Elijah was gone. He wanted, when everyone seen him, that they knew that this is the man that God has appointed to take up everything Elijah had done and continue to work upon that. Now, we often hear that preached because Elisha goes on to do twice as many miracles in the Word of God that Elijah did. Now, let me explain that for you real quick. Elisha was able to go on and do twice as many miracles because he didn't have to fight the battles that Elijah fought. He built upon the foundation that Elijah had already built, and he didn't have to conquer the same demons that Elijah fought. You see, any good leader wants their followers to go on and do more than they have ever done in their life. I'll stand here and tell you today, the things that I've had to overcome in my life, my daughter will never have to fight. She will go on to create and do greater things than I've ever done in this life. So when you hear it preached, and it is fun and it's easy to preach twice as many and double, the anointing is not divisible. The anointing is either there or it's not. What Elijah wanted to do was build upon what Elijah had already done. That's what you're looking at when you see Elisha ask for a double portion. Two ways to make sure that you can pick up that mantle and continue the ministry that the Lord has for you. The first one, and this is ever so important, respect those older generations who have lived this life before you. A lot of times they've fought battles that you won't have to face. They've been through things that you won't have to face, just like what I said before. Anybody who would align themselves with me at this point, whether it be a child, a friend, a person who considers me a mentor, they'll never have to deal with the things that I've dealt with in this life. So I'll be able to help them steer away from those things and teach them strategies to get away from the things that the enemy of this world would try to put on you and try to tear you down with. Those older generations have already figured out strategies against those things. They walk so close to the Lord because their time and dedication that they know how to spot out the tricks of the enemy. They know how to get around the things that the enemy would try to trip you up with. Respecting those older generations and seeking after how they were able to make it so far. When I look at people like Big Tom and Janice and those that are in their 80s and 90s in the church, and I see that they've been serving the Lord longer than I've even been on this earth, I want to know, how did you do it? How did you stay so faithful to the Word of God? How, when the enemy attacked you in this way, did you overcome those things? Because there's value in their knowledge, and if we cast them aside as unworthy or unneeded because they're older and they can't do as much, we are missing the opportunity to take up the mantle and to build upon the ministry that they've already set before us. So respecting those that have went on before and that are still here now, but maybe have already built. I love what the Word of God says. It says Elisha went with him. Did it say he was co-equal to Elijah? Did it say that he walked in front of Elijah? Did it say that he knew he was the next in line, so he didn't care what Elijah said? No, it said he went and was his servant. He was his servant. He humbled himself. And he said, I know this calling is of God, but I'm going to honor the leadership that is in front of me. I love what the Apostle Paul says when he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Elisha knew there was things to be learned from Elijah. He knew that following him and serving him diligently would A, build his character, as well as help the ministry that he will one day take over. If we look at everything as a competition between older generation and new generation, we just allow the enemy to fracture what we can actually do. But if we would instead try to push aside the older generations to do our own thing and say, you know what, let's work along the older generations and continue to build so that by the time they move on, they pass away, we can take something that has been built greater than we could have ever built it on our own, greater than Dale Callan could have ever built, or than Jonah House could have ever built, because we built it together as a kingdom of God rather than trying to do our own thing. We'll see greater things happen than we could ever do on our own. But too often we make it a competition. We say they've had their time and it's my time to step up and it's my time to shine. The Lord's called me into this. Well, I'll tell you, the Lord called me into this 21 years ago. 21 years ago. I don't have a television ministry. I don't have a big international ministry of any kind. You know why? Because I tell the Lord every day, Lord, whatever it is you would have me do it today. How did that look this morning? I was lifting weights when I got the text from Tad. And immediately, yes, I'll be there. Because this is what the Lord would have me do today. When I accepted my calling, I ran from it for a really, really long time. That's a testimony for another day. But when I accepted my calling, I told the Lord two things. I said, Lord, I'll take this on and I will do anything you tell me to do. But I'm a terrible public speaker and I'm scared to death. So you have to provide the opportunities and you have to give me the words. That's you. And I speak real honest with the Lord because that's just how I am. Most of you that know me know that to be true. I told the Lord, if it fails, that's your fault, not mine. Because I'm willing, you just got to pour into me. And can I tell you, don't challenge God. Because it was within 24 hours I was asked to speak somewhere of me making that challenge to the Lord. And I said, well, Lord, I don't have... He said, you said anytime. Now if it fails, it's on me and not the Lord. So I got into the Word and I had the Lord really push me and prepare me. And I gave my message and I said, Lord, you keep providing the opportunities. Whether it's one person or 1,000 people, I will be there. And can I tell you, the Lord has challenged that. I've shown up to sermons and one person been there. And they looked me in the eye and they said, should I leave? And I said, nope, this is for you. It was the most awkward sermon I've ever preached because there wasn't a whole room of people to make eye contact with. I had one guy. And it's like, I'm hoping you're taking this in because it's all for you apparently because the Lord sent you. I've never seen that guy again a day in my life. So either he was an angel from the Lord testing what I had challenged the Lord with, or that was all he needed, was what he was there for, or I scared him to death. And he's like, this guy is crazy, right? But don't challenge the Lord unless you're ready to meet that challenge. Because the Lord will not mince your words. He will take exactly what you say, and he will meet you there. Be willing to serve those that have something to show you and teach you about serving the Lord. Whether it's me, whether it's somebody in your age group, we're all at differing levels in this thing at any given time. And we're not on the same level any 2 days in a row. My hope is that we're always progressing and we're always going forward. But let's be honest, like Elijah here, Elijah was at a time where he wasn't as far as he used to be. And the Lord had to rework him and get him back to where he should be. So sometimes somebody who you used to mentor may be mentoring you. Somebody who you used to pour into may be pouring into you. And that's what we got to be prepared to do in this. We got to be prepared that as we progress, we go from being a mentee to a mentor. Because I can tell you, standing here at 38, almost 39 years old, that it wasn't that long ago that I looked at people and I said, well, that's a whole different ballgame. I won't be on staff at Community Family Church anytime soon. I won't be leading groups anytime soon. Anytime soon comes a lot sooner than you think it will. As you get older, you'll look back on your life, and a lot of people say, well, the days just go so fast as you get older. It's not necessarily the days go faster. Your perception of time changes as you get older. As you start to see more years behind you than ahead of you and things like that, your perception of how quickly those did actually go, even though they may have seemed long at the time, changes how you perceive your time that's in front of you. And as you get to that point in life where things start to look like they're accelerating faster and faster, you're going to look back and you're going to say, I thought there was a lot more time to be prepared for this. Now I stand back and I look and I say, look at all that time I wasted. I look at all the time that I wasted not doing exactly what the Lord had called me to do. I look at all the time I wasted not listening to those that could have taught me something earlier and prepared me earlier for what I should be doing. Be willing to serve those that can teach you something because they have so much to offer. And one day you're going to look back and that person's not going to be sitting on the front row at the church no more. And all of a sudden, it's going to be you in the leadership position, and you're going to say, how many lessons did I miss out on that Big Tom could have taught me? How many lessons did I miss out on that Pastor Tom could have taught me? How many lessons did I miss out on that Dale could have taught me if I would have spent more time serving and learning and preparing to build upon the ministry that they had already built? Don't let your selfish ambition push those aside. The second thing you can do to be prepared to take up the mantle is be persistent. Be persistent. We saw three times that Elijah told Elisha to stay. And every time Elisha said no. Imagine if Elijah just laid back. Like, oh, okay, well, my master told me no. My master said stay here. But he knew there was something greater. He knew there was something waiting for him. He knew there was a calling of God on his life, and he couldn't sit idly by and let that calling pass him up. He couldn't sit back and take the chance that the Lord would not honor his commitment if he was lazy for just a second. I believe Elijah was testing Elisha when he told him to stay. There's an old phrase, you may know it. It's heavy as the head that wears the crown. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Those in leadership know exactly how hard leadership is. Those in leadership know exactly what it takes to get up every day and to lead people. And I will go even a step further. Those in leadership of ministry know exactly how hard, A, the enemy attacks us on a daily basis, and B, how hard it is to not only manage your own spiritual walk, but daily helping others manage their spiritual walk. Elijah knew exactly what was awaiting Elisha. And he wanted to make sure that Elisha had the persistence and he had the goal and he had the fortitude to stand up and say, no, this is my calling, I accept it, and I'm coming for it. Because if there was an ounce of doubt, Elijah, I believe, thought Elisha couldn't handle it. So he wanted to test him. He wanted to make sure, did he have the persistence? Did he have what it took to come after this and really do? And he wanted to know that Elisha really wanted it. I see a lot of people that want the microphone, but they don't want the marriage counseling. They want the microphone, but they don't want the funeral house. They want the microphone, but they don't want the hospital bed with the dying relative. And people get a misconstrued view of what ministry is. And I always tell when I have young ministers and people that say, I want to do that and I want to do that, I say, what do you want to do? Because when I was 17 and I was first called into the ministry, the hardest thing I could imagine was standing here with the microphone and preaching as an authoritative figure on the Word of God. Can I tell you that's the easiest part of what I do every day? This is simple. Again, I already told you, I put it on the Lord. This is on Him. This ain't my word. This is His word. The hardest thing I got to do is arrive at a hospital because I had to leave a restaurant early because a 37-year-old man flipped an ATV over on his head and he was dying and he had no hope of survival. And I had to walk into hundreds of his family members standing in that hospital and help them make sense of what was going on. Everybody in leadership knows exactly how hard it is to be in this. So when you stand and you say, I want ministry, make sure you understand what you actually want. Because ministry is a lot more than microphones and big flashy lights. It's having to get personal and vulnerable with those people around you and letting them know that you've been through what they've been through and you understand what they've been through and you can help guide them out of the darkness that they're standing in their life because you might be the last hope they have before they make a bad decision. You might be the last person a drug addict talks to before they OD. You might be the last person that a family member prays with before they decide to take their own life. Those are the heavy things of ministry. And I believe that's what Elijah was trying to tell Elisha. Remember, Elijah had just come out of a season being chased by Jezebel, thinking he was the only man that stood for God. So he knew what the lowest parts of ministry felt like. He knew what being chased and potentially killed was going to feel like for Elisha. And he wanted to test him and make sure he was really up to the challenge and make sure he really wanted that for his life. You say, well, why is this so important to take up the mantle that you're talking about? Why is it so important to take up the ministry of Dale Callan, to take up the ministry of Pastor Tom, to take up the ministry of Tad Floyd, and to build upon what they built upon? Why can't I just do my own thing? Why can't I say, you know what? I'm going to go in God. If you look all throughout the Word of God, the prophets, the apostles, and Jesus Christ Himself had people to pour into and people that gleaned from them. And without that, we don't build anything bigger than what it can be. The world is waiting for this thing to die out. Can I tell you that? In the first century church, they tried to kill it, but it was growing far too fast. So fast that the guy that was mainly trying to kill them ended up becoming one of the greatest apostles in the Apostle Paul. The world's been waiting for this thing to die out for a long, long time. It's just waiting for the next generation to say, yeah, everything all those guys did, that's not important anymore. We're going to do it our own way. And we see some churches starting to do that. They've allowed the world to influence their church more than they've allowed the Word of God to influence their church. So they start to step aside. And can I tell you, there's a lot of ministries that have allowed this to die out. Oh, they're still having church. Or at least what they call church. But can I tell you, the Word of God is very rarely present in those services. Can I tell you, the Spirit of God is even less so present in those services. It's become self-help seminars and country clubs. And they're allowing it to die out in ministries that were probably started with full gospel movements of the Spirit of God. These things are happening. The world wants to push us to where this is no more. The enemy wants us to think the power that those before us have is going to die with them. It's real easy to sit back and look at Pastor Tom and say, wow, he's got something. And I'm sure it was easy for Pastor to look at Harley Hensley and those that had gone on before and said, they really have something. That same thing is available to you. And it's available to you right now as long as you're willing to take it up. The enemy wants you to think that whatever they have will die with them. The anointing, while it's also not divisible, it also cannot die. The anointing is going to continue and going to continue as long as there are people willing to take up that mantle in this life. Even the sons of the prophets, we talked about the churches a moment ago, the sons of the prophets ask Elijah, do you know the Lord will take away your master from you today? We don't have a whole lot of context about why they asked that question or how they asked it. Other than we do know that the Lord would often reveal things to multiple people so that the word would travel fast, so that nobody could doubt what was going on. But we see Elisha answer with a harsh tone when he tells them to keep silent. So that tells me they must have been asking in a mocking way. So even those that should have been believing were saying, look, this thing's going to go away here soon. This thing's going to die out here soon. Just like those churches we talked about. They say, well, that's a little too old school. Can I tell you the Spirit of God is attractive to those that are seeking out God? You don't have to push it aside. You don't have to hide it in a closet. You don't have to say, well, that worked for them, but it won't work for us anymore, because the Spirit of God is attractive to those that need it. But the sons of the prophets were saying, your master's about to go on to heaven, and what's going to happen now? Elijah had a great response to that, besides telling them to keep silent. He had a great response besides telling them to keep silent. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, we're going to go there, and it says, and 50 men, the sons of the prophets, went and stood facing them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah struck his mantle, took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. These men that had been mocking and telling Elisha, your master's about to go away. What now? What's going to happen once the anointing goes away with this man of God? Where are we going to be once it disappears? And what's the last thing they get to see the prophet Elijah do? He takes his mantle, he hits the Jordan River, and the Jordan River parts, and Elijah and Elisha walk across on dry ground. And then we're going to fast forward to verse 14 and 15, and it says, then he, talking about Elisha after he had picked up the mantle, then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Those same prophets that were standing there immediately fell down and realized that the same spirit that was on Elijah was now on Elisha. When this world starts to see the same miracles that Pastor Tom saw had come out of this generation, that's when they're going to understand that it doesn't die with the man. It just goes to the next willing vessel that's willing to stand up and say that this is the way of the Lord. We're going to take this forward and we will see the Lord's kingdom come. Because Elisha was willing to pick up that mantle. We see the power didn't die. The last miracle they saw from Elijah was the first miracle they saw from Elisha. And that was the confirmation that the Lord had a chosen prophet and that Elijah's ministry would continue on this earth. When you're willing to take up those mantles and you're willing to press forward in the things that the world thinks is going to die out, they'll quickly realize that the Lord's here to stay. Those same men that asked began to bow back down. We want to see revival in this world today. Let's get a hold of the same anointing that saw the revivals of the past in Brownsville and Azusa Street. Take up the mantle from those that preached in those and carry it on to this generation. When the world sees those miracles, people will start to stand up from bowing to Baal and kneel down to worship the cross. The only thing that's going to show that the Lord's power is real is when they see the same power from you that they see from Pastor Tom, that they see from Dale. When they see the same diligence in the kingdom of God from you, then they'll know that it is fully from the Lord. When they hear you speak of the power of the blood, they'll know it wasn't just Tad. When they hear you speak the message of the resurrection of Christ, they'll know it wasn't just Pastor Tom. When they hear you talk of the word of God, they'll know that it's surely nothing that man has done, but it's only by the Spirit of God.
Thanks for listening. If you were blessed or encouraged, go ahead and subscribe to the Impact Podcast and share it with a friend to bless them too. Connect with us on Instagram at ImpactYM, and remember, you can have as much of God as you want.